I am. Romans chapter 11. I hope I don't make this complicated because it's about as simple as it can get. And I think that's what we need. I'm going to try to keep it simple. Romans chapter 11, we're talking about the will of God. It's a simple thing to know. It seems like a hard thing to do for us sometimes. God has a will for our lives, and I'm just going to hit a few things here that will help us to start the month out, and Pastor will get into some other things, I'm sure, but I just want to help you, and I want to be as simple as I can, because God wants His will done in our lives. It's just as simple as that. Romans chapter 11, and verse 33, we'll start reading there. Romans chapter 11. Verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I wanted to make sure I included Romans chapter 11 before we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because when you look at that, you wonder why we wouldn't want to do God's will when He has such unsearchable wisdom and judgments and the depths of the riches of His knowledge. God has something greater for you than you could ever imagine. God has a purpose for our lives, and I just want us to look at some things today that will help us not only to know the will of God, but to do the will of God. All right? So we have a whole month of learning about doing this, and I think it's exciting. One thing I wanted for my life was to do the will of God, because He is so far above us in His thoughts and His judgments and His knowledge and the riches of just His grace and His mercy toward us. Don't you just want to do God's will? Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, if you just turn there, that's our memory verse. It's funny how much you can get out of one verse when you look at it for a month. And you just study it. It just keeps getting deeper and deeper. Acts chapter 16, verse 9 is our memory verse. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us." So Paul, like we talked about this morning, has got a vision from God. He's got a vision from God. And he's learning what God's will is for that particular time and place. Now, as we talked, if you saw a vision, I hope you stop and think, wait a minute. God doesn't work in visions and dreams anymore necessarily. He works through the Word of God. If you've got a vision, be careful. We already talked about a few things you might have eaten that got you thinking of or seeing things you shouldn't be seeing. We actually, on visitation yesterday, met up with a woman, and one of the things she said was that it was hard, you know, to listen to somebody say this, because it was her mother, I believe, that was dying. And she said, "I saw her soul leave her body. As a little round, dot of light." And I didn't want to go there and say you didn't see that, but I just mentioned how God speaks to us through His Word today, and you try to be kind and tactful at the door. This woman doesn't need to be argued against. She needs Christ. But I don't think she saw a little soul leave the body. I don't think she saw that. She may have saw it on TV. She may have wanted to see it. But God doesn't work through visions today. He works through the Word of God. So that's what we need to be in, is the Word of God. And Paul got a vision, though, in that day, as the Word of God is being written, he got a clear vision of God's will. In verse 7, it says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So it was the direct leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to speak to us also. But the Holy Spirit, I want you to know, the Holy Spirit will always direct you back into the Word of God. Never outside the Word of God. That's not the Holy Spirit directing you if it's anything other than the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will always direct you back in to the Word of God, to God's will. He got a clear direction from God where to go. Paul's got God's will on this place, where to go, Macedonia, it says in our verse. And God wants to show you where to go, what to do, and a clear statement of God's purpose. Come over and help us. So he told God God told Paul what he wanted him to do when he got to Macedonia. Help those people. And I remember when God spoke to me and said, go to Ireland. Well, go to Ireland, why? To preach the gospel to those people. To help those people know Christ as their Savior. And verse 10 is what's good. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul responded with immediate obedience. And that's what we need to do. When you find out God's will, would you make sure you do it as soon as you can? It's the best place to be, doing God's will. Do it as soon as you can. Don't wait. Paul did exactly what God wanted him to do. I mean, what is the will? The will is just part of our soul. It's how God created us, with a will, with a free will, by the way. But it's the part of us that makes choices. It's the part of us that makes decisions and judgments. When I counsel myself, I'm counseling myself out of my own will, in a sense. I read God's word and maybe get counsel from others, but if I'm going to buy a car, I talk to myself. Do I want that car? Should I pay that much? Did it sound like the ball joints were rattling around? You know, and I'm talking to myself, and I'm counseling myself to get my will, what I want to do in that specific thing that I'm going to do. And it's to make a decision. And so we need to realize that the will is embedded right in our soul. It's where we make our decisions. Okay? Now, God has a will, obviously. We were created in His image. But God has a sovereign will. And it will be carried out despite the efforts of Satan or man. No matter how many times you change your mind, God still works it all into the counsel of His will. God's working all this according to His will. You say, then I don't have a free will. Yes, you do. God just knows what you're going to do. And He's working all of that free will and all the choices that are being made by everybody. Ultimately, He's working out His will for this world. But He doesn't make you change your mind. You may change your mind. You may change your will, but God's ultimate will be done. He has a sovereign will. He has a choice that He's making. He's got a decision for this world that's going to be carried out. So I have some questions for us. How can I know God's will? That should be something you ought to be asking yourself. Not only generally, like it is the general will of God. I once preached a message, and part of the message I said, I leaned over at everybody and I said, I know the will of God for your life, Bill. Well, later on, one of the people came up and said, what's God's will for my life? And they caught me off guard. I wasn't talking about the personal will for your life. I was talking, I know the general will for your life. Go door knocking every Saturday. You know, pray. You know, that's God's general will. But He also has a specific will for Bill's life, you see, and for each one of us. God has a will. Now, so even the young people that are here, and young Christians, maybe you've only been saved a little while, God has a will for your life. He wants to work His purposes in your life. I think it's wonderful. The moment you got saved, God said, good, now they can get into the Bible, now they can pray, now they can go to church, now they can learn a little bit more about me, so now they'll do my will. Before, we didn't have that choice, being out in the world. But now you have the opportunity, the freedom to do God's will. How can I do God's will? There's a lot of ways that you can accomplish His will, but what are the ways? We're going to look at that. What are some of the ways that I can accomplish God's will? But most importantly, you need to ask yourself the question, do I want God's will for my life? Because the rest of it, you can forget about it. Do I really want God's will for my life? Okay? Because there's two paths you can go on. You can go your way, or you can go God's way. It's up to you. See, you have a free will. You can make a choice. There's God's way, the unsearchable riches and depth of His riches and knowledge that He has for your life and how He wants to accomplish great things in your life, or you can do it your way. Now, many of us already know that if we chose our way, we're going down quick. I already been my way. I don't want to go my way. I want to do God's will for my life. Self-will is what that is, really. When we govern our lives, we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. That's our way. And that's not yielding to God, you see. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll tell you, all of us need to hear this, but young people need to hear it. You got your whole life ahead of you, and you better learn that God has a will for your life. Because you have a lot more time to mess your life up than I do. And you can make a real mess of what God wants to make a beautiful pearl. God wants to make something beautiful out of your life. And I'll tell you, if you don't listen, you're going to wind up ruining your life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Verse 30 says, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." They didn't listen to God. "Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now why would you turn away from God's reproof and God's counsel and God's will for your life? You're going to make a mess of it. In fact, God says, "I'm going to hold you in derision someday. I'm going to laugh at you when your calamity comes as a whirlwind. When destruction comes upon your life, I'm not going to pay any attention to it." Well, young people, we need to do God's will. Don't turn away from the will of God. God's word is God's will. Okay? So God's counsel is His will for us. So you have a choice. It's your will or His. With that established. You know, I have a last will and testament. By the way, I'm still trying to get notarized. But I have a last will and testament. It's everything I want done with my estate. It's a huge estate that I have. Anyways, it's what I want people to do when I'm gone, what I want Kathy to do, how I want things distributed or whatever. But I have a will. It's a last will and testament. You know, God has a will. And He has a testament. In fact, He has two of them. He has the Old Testament and He has the New Testament. Same thing. It's God's will for this world and for our lives. This is God's, it's not His last will, because I don't know what we're going to learn in heaven, but it is His will and testament to us, what God wants us to do. It's called the Word of God. So we're going to look at some things now and find out how we can do God's will. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Again, I just stand behind the cross, Lord, because I want to keep it as simple and as focused on You as possible, Lord. Oh, I pray people would be listening with an ear to hear and a heart to do it, to obey. God, please work Your will in our lives. As we learn about Your will, work Your will in our hearts. Oh, that we'd be pliable this morning. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's will, the first point is that God's will is always best. We read those verses in Romans chapter 11, and we should desire to do it. You had 11 chapters of the greatest Bible doctrines in the Bible, in Romans, and he concludes with those verses. You learn about sanctification and faith and salvation and justification, and then he ends with those verses about how deep is the knowledge and wisdom of God. Who in the world is counseling God? Who has given Him something that we should get a reward back from Him? He's just all by Himself, sovereign in His great knowledge and will for this world. We can't possibly know, look at Isaiah chapter 55, we can't possibly know or understand all of His judgments. Look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 8 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." That's just how big God is, but it's a shame that our thoughts aren't His thoughts. And he says in verse 9, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, God's mind is just so much greater and full of the knowledge than ours. And if we would just desire to to get an idea of what God wants to do with our lives, you know. But the shame of it is that His thoughts ought to be our thoughts. His ways ought to be our ways, and they're not. God wants to reveal His will for you. His ways and judgments and thoughts for your life. They're right here. And He wants to personally let you know His plan for your life. And we don't want it. And we don't want it. And that's a shame. But I'll tell you what, God's will is better than your will. Amen. Whatever you're thinking of doing, God's got a will for your life that's better. If your will isn't God's will, or if God's will isn't your will, then your will, scrap it. Just scrap it. Because it's not what God wants. And God's will is always best. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So God's created all of us for His purpose, for His will, for what He wants to do in our life. It's just for His good pleasure. So we ought not think of ourselves higher than we ought to, you know. Though God has a plan for my life, I ought to desire it, because His will is best. Turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm 40. Chapter 40 and verse 8. See what David says here, the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You know, before you ever delight to do it, you better get God's law down in your heart. That's where it needs to be in order to delight to do it, to really desire to do God's will. You have to get into this book, and you have to love this book, and love God's word, and then delight to do His will. Wow, we ought to delight to do God's will, just like the psalmist. Now you tell me. Well, you don't tell me. Tell yourself, ask yourself, where is my heart this morning? Am I searching for God's will? Do I really want God's will? Do I delight to do it once He reveals those things to me? If you have the sentence, if your sentence starts with, well, I don't feel, or I don't think, and then blah, 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 and then doesn't end with, because God's word says, again, scrap your thoughts. If we're not thinking like God thinks, then we might as well scrap it, because God has a will for our life. God wants to tell you and show you how to think. So if it's, well, I feel, scrap it. Unless it's followed by, because God says. I think I should do this because God's word says this. Hey, you go ahead. God's telling you to do something, do it. But when you say, well, I don't think I ought to do that because, you know, I don't have enough money right now. Wait, if God says to do something, just do it. Because God's word is best, and God's will is always best. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus did it. Jesus thought it was best. Who are we to say it's not the best? God's will is best for your life. In John chapter 4 and verse 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Wow. He said, you know what satisfies me, fellas? Not the food, doing God's will. That's what satisfies my soul. That's what makes me content. That's what fulfills me. That's what satisfies me, Jesus said. My meat, my fulfillment, what satisfies me is to do the will of God. Wow, I want to get there, huh? Chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says this. Chapter 5, verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus said that. You know why? Because He said, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. Wow, wouldn't you like to just hear and then judge? You can, just read the Bible. And know what God's mind and will is about every situation in life. So as you hear God's word, you make your judgment. Why? Because you're not seeking your own will, but Him. Now, isn't that good? I'll tell you. Let's just follow what Jesus' example here. Seek God's will, and you'll always do what's right. You see? In chapter 6 and verse 38, chapter 6 and verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see? That's why he can say in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will. He's saying, it's my purpose, my desire, that none will be cast away. If you came to Christ this morning, Christ will not cast you away. He wants you because it's the Father's will. It's his will, and he wants to do God's will, his Father's will. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. God wants you saved this morning. Jesus wants you saved this morning. And the Holy Spirit may be dealing with your heart. I want to know where I'm going to spend eternity. And if you came to Christ this morning, he would never cast you away. He would never cast you away. It's not his will. It's not the Father's will. He said, I came to do my Father's will. And if he gives you to me, I'm not going to cast you away. You're mine forever. Oh, to trust Jesus Christ and to see his great example of just doing the Father's will. Turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew 26. Tell me when the last time you were in such agony over a decision or an upcoming event in your life that you began to sweat blood. Tell me when you were in such agony of soul. There was such grief, such sorrow in your life that you began to sweat blood. Matthew 26 and verse 36, Jesus was in the garden. And it says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me nevertheless. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It really is. He went away again the second time and prayed again, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he does it a third time. Jesus saw the cross. Jesus saw the cross. The man, Jesus, saw the cross. When they drove those pegs into his hands, he willingly laid himself on the cross. They didn't murder him. You can't murder somebody who's giving their life for you. Jesus gave his life. No man took it from him. And he can take it up again. He has the power to take it again. Jesus gave his life on the cross. But he was in agony, looking forward to the day, that moment there when he would be beaten and his beard plucked out and spit on and taken to the cross and lashed and scourged and then all the sin of the world placed on him, and he went through our hell and paid our sin debt on the cross. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus thought it was best to do God's will, his Father's will, because God's will is always best. Aren't you glad Jesus did the Father's will? That's why you're here today, knowing for sure you're going to heaven. If you don't, you can know. Let me tell you something. Like I said, when your plans differ from God's, scrap your plans. Okay? And if Jesus is the co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. He needs to be in the pilot seat. He needs to be flying the plane. Okay? So there's... Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just give you a glimpse. The scriptures say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has something wonderful for us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has a wonderful plan for your life. God's will is best. And I think we need to say, God, whatever you're planning, you have something of greater and more eternal value for me than whatever I could possibly dream up. You know, back in Romans, it talks about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I think it would have been the good will of God if Dan Eberle just stayed in his local church in the States and went soul winning, got opportunities to preach, and did everything that I'm doing here and just kept serving God. That would have been the good will of God. The acceptable will may have been to go another step further, maybe the second mile, and go on missions trips and maybe serve in some greater capacity, just give myself over to God in a greater way. But the perfect will of God for my life was to come to Ireland, was to leave family and country and come to Ireland. And you know what? I'm so glad I did God's will. I'm so glad I'm in the perfect, what I believe to be, the perfect will of God, because he hadn't showed me anything else. He said, stay right there. Where you are right now is where I want you to be. So I believe I'm in the perfect will of God. And you need to find out not only what the good will of God is, the acceptable will of God, but the perfect will of God for your life. He'll reveal that to you. He'll show you that, and I'm going to show you how you can know that. But find out what it is that God wants to do with your life, because God's will is always the best. Now, how to know God's will? How to know God's will? Romans chapter 12. Go back to Romans chapter 12. All right, if God's will is best, then how can I know it? Romans chapter 12. And just in verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's going to take a transformation. It's going to take a change. And that change comes through renewing your mind. You say, all right, that sounds too easy. I don't want to make it any more difficult than that. The Bible will change your way of thinking. It'll be the proving ground to know God's will, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because the Bible transforms us. The Bible transforms us from the inside out. Okay? That's what the word transformation means. You have to change your thinking. Now, that's why I asked you, the biggest question here is, do you really want to know God's will? If you do, then read your Bible. Get into your Bible and treat your Bible as the greatest book that it is and spend every day in it searching for God's will. That ye may prove. It says it right there in black and white. You want to know God's will? He'll prove it to you. He'll show it to you. You'll be able to know it if you're in the Bible. God will reveal his will to you. He has a specific will and purpose for your life. For your life. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And in verse 5 it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." God said before he ever formed him, he knew him. That means that he was thinking about Jeremiah and what he was going to do with his life. That's exactly what that means. He observed, he stood back, he said, I'm going to create Jeremiah, he's going to be born, I'm going to give him a soul, and I'm thinking and observing what I'm going to do with Jeremiah's life. And God did the same thing with you. You may not be living the perfect will of God, but God still says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb, and I had a perfect will for your life. If you would just let me perform it in your life. Just like Jeremiah. It is no difference. He thought about it. Can you imagine God thinking about, what am I going to do with Jim? What am I going to do with Pastor? What am I going to do with Tayu? What am I going to do with these people? I know what I'm going to do. Now, I can reveal that to you if you'll get into the book and learn my thoughts. I'll speak to you and show you my personal will for your life. I think it's good. Now, I'm going to give you six ways that you can know and then confirm God's will in your life. Teens, I don't care if you have to write it in blood. You ought to write this in the back of your Bible. Get a pen. Write it in a fly leaf. Just write this in your Bible. Everybody really should. Unless you can remember them, that's fine. But the first thing is the Bible. How do I know God's will? The first thing is the Bible. That's what it said in Romans chapter 12, 2. Because it's a transformation that takes place, just like a butterfly. When you see a butterfly, you know what it started out as? An egg. A pupa. Some little dot on a leaf. You know, that was laid there by another butterfly, I guess. But it starts out as just an egg. And then it turns into like a larva, and it starts to eat the leaves. And finally, it turns into what? A caterpillar. And then it spins a cocoon around itself, and then it just hangs there under the leaf. What comes out? What comes out of the cocoon? A beautiful butterfly. That's the same word. That word means that. God wants to change you from the inside out. He starts in your heart, but he does it through your mind, learning the word of God and getting it down into your heart. And the transformation comes from inside out, not outside in. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. It's the Bible, once it's gotten from here down into here, works out. And you're able to say, I'm not going to conform myself to the world. I'm going to make myself a living sacrifice. I'm going to allow God to make me a butterfly. Amen? Now, the first thing you need is the Bible. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, we all know that. I know you know that. But do you understand that God wants to show you where you're at right now, John, and where he wants you to go? Just hold the Bible up. It's a light under your path. And God will show you his will for your life. You say, that's simple. Good. I want to keep it as simple as I can. Because we're not doing the simple things, like reading our Bible, that'll transform our lives and show us how to do the word, do the will of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Push out the old thinking with the word of God. There's a lot of terrible thoughts still in my head. But you know what? They've gotten so tiny and pushed into this little compartment. I don't know where it is. Maybe it's sticking out over here or over here in my head. I could, if I wanted to think about it, I could draw back and find all that wicked stuff. But the Bible's pushing it farther and farther and farther. So that my thoughts aren't all that anymore. My thoughts are on the things of the world. I mean, the things of the Bible and the things that I'm doing for God. And you know, so get that old thinking out by putting God's word into your heart. I know God's will because I'm testing it against his word. I test God's will in my life against the word of God because he's changing me from the inside out. The first thing you need to do is read your Bible. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, as Pastor said, for that still small voice. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And in verse 11, it says, and he said, talking about Elijah, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, 19:11, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You see, he had to listen for a still, small voice. It's not always these big events. And you're not going to hear it being out in the world and all the ruckus of the world, you're going to hear it when you're in your Bible and your quiet times with God. All of a sudden, you're going to hear a voice. And it's going to come from your heart. God's speaking to your heart out of His Word. What He wants you to do. I know, because I've heard it. And maybe you have too. It's just like at tea time. At tea time, it's bustling in here. And God could be in the corner saying, Pastor, Pastor. And Craig's not hearing any of that. He's not hearing it because there's too much other stuff going on. Well, that's the world today. You're not going to hear His voice out there in the world, in the earthquake, in the fire, in the wind. You're going to hear it when you're with your Bible, when you're praying, when you're just sitting thinking about God. He's going to speak to you. That's the Holy Spirit. That is wild. You'll hear the voice of God speak to your voice, to your heart, I mean. That's wonderful. You're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, but there can't be any distractions. You're going to have to get alone with God. So that means there's going to have to be some prayer and some meditation upon the Word of God so that you hear the Spirit. The third thing would be for the young people, basically, parents. Do you know God is revealing His will to you through your parents? Absolutely. That's the authority in your life. God is revealing His will to you through your parents. Children, obey your parents in all things, Colossians 3:20 says. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is His will for you. This is His desire for you, that you obey your parents, because God is speaking to your parents on your behalf. You may be under your parents' roof and be grown up and have your own life, and God will speak to you, but God still will use your parents as a guide in your life. So honor them. Honor them. God speaks to mom and dad. Mom and dad have to be saved, obviously. But if they are, God's going to speak through them. And God's also going to use them just as the authority, whether they're saved or not, to keep you on the right path. So listen, children. Listen to your parents. But what about for us, older folk here? You know what it's called? It's called simple obedience. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Excuse me, but not only did Kathy have a restless night, so did I. Luke chapter 16. That's right. She wins anyway. I don't know why. Luke chapter 16 and in verse 10. You know what it says? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what? I was asking the guys down at the activity center. I said, I hate to have a thought and have to look for the verse. I'd rather get the verse and then get the thought. But I just wanted to know, how do we learn through simple obedience? And the pastor said, hey, remember Luke 16:10? I went over there and there it was. You know, just doing the little things that God's given you to do, do it. There's not a man of God or somebody that's going to pastor a church that hasn't scrubbed the toilet and had to set up the chairs and put the hymnals out and carry them in and out and do everything else. He's just faithful in the little things. I just want to be a servant of God. And then God says, well, if you're going to be faithful in that, here, I'm going to give you something else to do. I want you to teach a Sunday school class. And you're faithful in that. And you do everything that God requires in that. He says, well, I'm going to have you go ahead and let you preach once in a while now. Now you get to preach. You know, God just wants to use you, but you have to be faithful in the little things. It's just simple obedience. If you're not obeying what God has given you to do right now, He's not going to give you any more to do, because you'll be unfaithful in much, just like you're unfaithful in little things. But if you're faithful in the little things, God will give you some more to do, because He can trust you. Same thing with your giving, too, by the way. God will make you a channel. Oh, I'm going to get to that. God sees a channel to give. Believe me, He'll give you more so you can keep on giving. But just simple obedience. Pastor told me, God directs a moving target. And isn't that true? If I'm just sitting here, He's not going to push me and nudge me. But if I get moving in a direction, He goes, whoa, go that way. Whoa, go over this way. You know, He starts to direct me because He's directing a moving target. Just like the rudder on the ship, you know, keeping it down the middle, keeping it on a straight course. But it takes faith. It takes faith. You need to be faithful. You need to trust God. You need to do what God's called you to do. You need to do it faithfully. When I was still working for the government, we had, in fact, you saw the hangars. There's huge wooden hangars at Lake Hurst for the blimps that used to come in there. And they're about 1,000 foot long and about 200 foot high, and they're all wood. So sometimes you had to work on the doors at one end, the huge hangar doors. You'd have to work on the doors at one end, and then you get a call, you got to go to the other end. Well, instead of going out through the hatchway and walking away across, maybe it's raining or snowing or cold. It was still cold in the hangar anyway. It's like an ice box in there. You would go across on the catwalk. Okay? Well, there was a catwalk about 180 feet up, just this wooden catwalk. And I'm walking like this because every time I stood up, about every 20 feet, there was a beam that came down. I hit my head on it so much, I finally learned just to walk like this all the way down the catwalk. Everybody else would go, but I hit my head too many times. But here's the thing. It's dark up there. The lights are way down by the hangar floor, so they work on the aircraft down there. But way up at the top, it's dark. So there's this long catwalk, about 1,000 foot long. You're going to walk all the way down to the other end. So there's a light switch. You hit the light switch, and it turns on the lights for about 100 feet or so. So you can walk. I can see where I'm going. And when you get down there, there's another light switch. Well, when you flick that light switch, those lights go out, and this light comes on for the next 100 feet. So the lights are always out behind you. What I'm saying is, I had to walk the first 100 feet and hit the switch to turn those lights out and keep moving forward for God. I'm trying to give you the illustration. You can't stay here all the time. Keep moving forward. Turn that light switch on, and God's going to throw on some more light and direction for you to keep moving forward for God. For me, that helps me to know that it's faith. It's dark there, but if I hit the switch and take a step forward, God throws the lights on, and I'm able to see what He wants me to do. Just keep moving forward. It's going to take some faith. The fifth thing is your pastor. Your pastor. He's going to help you know the will of God. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Look what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for who? For you. For me. You see? The pastor, God's speaking to the pastor, and He's giving the pastor direction for your life. So when you come and say, I don't know what to do, my life's in a mess, the pastor says, hey, I can show you what to do. I can give you some counsel about what to do. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, it says in verse 7. Who have tried to teach us and point us in the right direction. Your pastor can reveal to you the will of God for your life. Help you know God's personal will. When all these things start lining up, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, simple obedience, now the pastor starts to tell you the same things that God's talking to your heart about, you can be assured you're in the will of God. But we need to listen to the pastor. We need to listen to his counsel. Obey and submit to it. Because it's profitable for you. It would be unprofitable if you didn't. Simple as that. So the pastor, listen to him. Listen to his counsel. Listen to the teaching that goes on. I love Sunday night. I love the teaching time on Sunday night. I'm learning so much. I'm filling my Bible up with notes because I'm learning. And finally, the last thing is, number six is the church. All of us. All of us can help somebody know the will of God. You say, how is that? Well, Matthew chapter 18. I think this definitely needs to be concluded, and I think it throws on us the responsibility to be a spiritual body. We should know the Word of God so that we can help each other. So that iron is sharpening iron. If we're not, we're not what the Bible wants us to be. Because in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, moreover, Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If I got a problem with John, I tell him, and if he listens, I've gained my brother back. But if he doesn't listen, if we're still at odds with each other, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, so I get a couple of witnesses to go with me. Why? Because that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's the next step. Then it says in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the witnesses, tell it unto the who? The church. Bring it before the church. That's how important it is to be have the right fellowship with your brothers and sisters in the church. It's important that we get along with each other and that we're also a spiritual body, because someday we may have to judge. We may have to judge between one and another. But if we neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, talking to the church, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever spiritual judgment you make here is bound in heaven. That's the authority God's given to the church as a spiritual body to make some decisions. Again, I say unto you, in verse 19, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We are to be a discerning body. You ought to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that the church should be able to judge matters in the church. We ought to be spiritual. So we should at least know the Word of God, so that if someone comes to you, you should be able to iron, sharpening iron, you should be able to help them know the will of God for their life. You should be able to direct them through the Scriptures. I'm just trying to show you an example where the church is to be a spiritual lump, right? A spiritual body. And if someone comes to me and I can't help them in some way know what God wants for their life or direct them into the Scriptures, then I got a problem. Because I'm supposed to be able to judge angels and judge these matters, not take it to the world. The world doesn't have the Bible. We have the Bible. Do you see? It helps you to know the Word of the will of God when all these things come together. There's guidance. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. These are all together there. Proverbs chapter 11. They were talking about, how do I know the will of God? And I'm telling you, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, your parents, simple obedience, the pastor, and now the church. All these things can help you know God's will for your life. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. The Bible says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's guidance. There's help. It's like a ship going through the Panama Canal. When that ship comes into the Panama Canal, to traverse through the Panama Canal, two engines, two locomotives come on either side of it, and they lash it. And they go forward in through the lock until the other one fills up, and you know the ship is able to traverse through the Panama Canal from the Atlantic or the Caribbean all the way into the Pacific. But it has to stay in between. It doesn't not bump it into the walls as it goes through. It's taken through on two trains that steer right through. That's the church. That's counsel. Pulling a little rope here, pulling the rope here, keeping you straight as you fellowship with other believers. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You ought to ask somebody. You ought to talk to somebody, be able to talk to somebody and ask them, hey, what do you think about this? I was thinking about doing this, and Can you give me some counsel about it? We ought to be able to give each other counsel about things. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Do you want to be a wise man or do you want to be a fool? Simple as that. I'm going to ask somebody, I'm going to seek some counsel when I have a decision that I'm not sure about. I'm going to go to another brother and find out what they think about the matter. Why? Because I'm not a fool. I want to be a wise man. I want to know what God wants to do with my life. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So it's up to us. Without counsel, my intentions and my plans and my will could be disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. They won't fall apart. They'll be built up in the multitude of counselors. You can help me with my plans as God's working in my life and all these other things. And now that my brother comes up with another verse of Scripture or guides me into something in the Bible and helps me to establish my plans. I'm telling you, you want to know the will of God. These are the things that you need to watch them line up in your life, and you'll know that you're on the right course. They'll keep us on the right course. We're steering ropes for each other. keeping each other straight. And that's why we have the planning meeting, right? Pastor comes out with a list and says, all these things, this is what we want to do. What do you think? Most of the time we're like, he already knows everything. But no, he's looking for our mind on that. And together, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. We can pretty much arrive at the right thing that we're going to do. And he's got a direction for the church, and it's just great. All right, so now you have how to do it. How do you accomplish God's will? Back in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How am I going to accomplish? If I finally get to the point where I know it, I know exactly what God's will is, how am I going to accomplish it? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're going to have to stop listening to the flesh. You're going to have to give your body over to God. It's His anyway. He bought it on the cross with a great price. But we need to present our bodies as a sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, thank the Lord. A living sacrifice. This is your body, Lord. I'm going to serve you in this body. That's my members, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my tongue, my ears, everything. I want to sacrifice to you as a living sacrifice so you can use it. Crucify the old man and let the body be crucified and dead to the things of the flesh. And you just want to use your body to serve God. It becomes a living sacrifice to God. That's sometimes we have such a hard problem with that. Back in Romans chapter 6, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Because we don't want to yield ourselves to God. When the body speaks, we listen. Instead of bringing it into subjection, whatever the flesh says, do it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your body is a living sacrifice unto God. It is for His. These are instruments for His use. You're not going to accomplish the will of God when the body and the flesh is in control. You can't. You're going to be listening to the flesh. It has to be brought under subjection, the Spirit of God, so that you make up your mind, I'm listening to Him, not the flesh. Yielding to God. Look in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself service to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And verse 17 says, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin. Whew. But we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered from you. Boy, the devil had my body for 35 years. And he's made a mince of it. I still have scars. Not only emotional, but in my body. That's not good. That's bad. But now I can sacrifice the rest of my life and give my body for God to use, you see. A living sacrifice. Consecrate your body to God. The flesh should not be in control. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look what it says. And in verse 24 it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's saying, I don't want to be disqualified and rejected because I'm not doing what I'm preaching, which is bringing my body under subjection. But it means to be temperate in all things, verse 25 says. The mastery is temperate in all things. That's a fruit of the Spirit, temperance. Being temperate in all things is a fruit of the Spirit. That means God has control of my life. It's God having control of my life. It's simple as that. And I bring by body, I get under my body. That means I control it. I subdue it. I restrain it. I'm in control, not the flesh. The flesh is under the Spirit of God. Disable its power over you by yielding to God, your members as instruments of righteousness. Give your body to God as a sacrifice. Look, verse 26 says, I therefore so run. You're in a race. God's trying to keep you on the right path, in your lane, running the race for the prize, which is Jesus Christ. He's the prize. It's incorruptible. He's in heaven. We're going to see Jesus, and he's trying to keep us on the right path. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not one that beateth the air. I'm not out of control. I'm focused on the Lord and his will. You know, every time I think about beating the air, I think about when I was a young boy and we go to the athletic leagues. You ever hear of PAL, police athletic leagues in the States? Brother, never heard of them. Must have been up in the north. He grew up in Texas. That's like a whole other country, Texas. But it's where you went to a building and the police would do some outreach into the community and the kids would go there and they'd learn how to defend themselves, you know, and how to fight, you know, box. And they put these huge gloves on you, like, I don't know if they're 12 or 16-ounce gloves, these huge gloves on you, and then they teach you how to fight, you know, and defend yourself. But they tell you, you got 3 rounds, you know, this 9-year-old kid all skinny, you got these big gloves hanging at your side, you know, and they're going to hit the bell, and they've told you all these things. Well, you know what happens when you get to the middle of the ring? For 3 minutes, you're just wailing away there, and you're not paying attention. You're supposed to go like this, you know. You're just flailing. That's not the way I want to serve God. I don't want to beat the air. I want to run the race right down the line and right in the lane that he's got me on, you see. I want God's will. And I'm going to have to present my body a living sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Be done here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to see a great example of some people who gave themselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How that, in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to the power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see that? They gave their own selves. Here was a church in affliction and poverty, but on the other side was joy and liberality. They had a heart for God. They were willing to give themselves to God, and God used those poor churches to meet the needs of some other poor church. And they did it with joy. Why? How can they do that? They did it because they gave themselves to the Lord. It's just like the story of the missionary who won some people in this dark country, and when he took the offering plate around at the first meeting there, there's just a few people there, and they had nothing. And here's this offering plate going by, and some maybe would take a ring off they had or a bead or a necklace or something. And this man had nothing but the shirt on his back. He said, I have nothing to give God. Until he thought about it. And there was the offering plate up on the altar, and he just went up and stood the offering plate. He said, I'll just give you me. Just take me. I'll tell you what, keep your money and give yourself to God. God won't have to worry about your money. They gave themselves to God. And your money won't have fish hooks in your pocket every time we try to get it out to give to God's work. Just give yourselves to God. I think it's a great example. You can't do the will of God by walking after the flesh, Romans chapter 8 tells us, because there's nothing good in us. So how are you going to accomplish the will of God? You're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice. Don't let the flesh control your life. And finally, let's just turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'll try to end there, right there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It simply says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I think God's ultimate will for our lives is just to be like Jesus. You know, when it all boils down, he just wants us to be like Jesus, conformed to his image. God has determined that all believers should be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he's trying to make in me. He's trying to get the likeness of Jesus Christ in you. And Romans 12:2 says we're transformed from the inside out. How? To be conformed to the world? No, to be conformed into his image. To be conformed into his image through a transformation that happens inside of us. By knowing the will of God, letting the potter do his work in our lives, being yielded to the will of God, and as he molds and makes our lives, so that he makes a vessel unto honor, something that he can use, something that has eternal value to it. God wants to work his will in our lives. Plain and simple, our lives are to be lived for him. That's it. That's God's will for our life. Hey, look, you know, God has a will for the unbeliever. He's not willing that any should perish. That's God's will for you today if you're here and you're not saved. He's not willing that any should perish. I don't know what you have going on in your mind and heart. I don't know what kind of religion you come from. I don't know where. I don't know all that. I don't have to. I just know that God's not willing that you should perish. But he's long-suffering to usward, right? He's long-suffering. He's allowing all this time for you to come to be saved. But he's calling you to repent. It's God's will that you would repent and turn from your way and turn to Jesus Christ. Get a sense of humility and humbleness in yourself about your sin, about how your sin has offended God. And he is righteous and holy, and you are lost and hopeless in your sinful condition, and you need Christ. And that's why Jesus went to Calvary. I'll tell you, it's not God's will for you to go to hell. It is not God's will. He will not be blamed. No one's going to have an excuse, you see. If you receive not Christ as your Savior, you'll have to go over. You'll have to go to hell over the warnings of the Scripture. You'll have to go past the preaching of some preacher up here trying to tell you you need to be saved and how to be saved. You'll have to go around that. You'll have to go around the cross. You'll have to forget about the blood. You'll have to go around a whole lot of obstacles to just go to hell because God doesn't want you to go there. And he's tried to tell you and show you in every way, repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Realize you're a sinner that's broken God's laws. Simple as that. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're not going to go to heaven by being a good person. There's none good, not one. Not one, but one, Jesus. And he died in your place. Recognize that the sin debt has been paid for you already. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he became sin for us. He bare our sins in his body, it says. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He became a curse on that tree when he hung there. But he came beautiful when he came out of the tomb, didn't he? Because he came out. He came out, he was resurrected on the third day, and he has the power to give us eternal life. You need to repent of your sinful condition, and you need to receive him by faith. Let me just finish. We'll finish here in the last one, John chapter 1. For those here that may not know Christ as their Savior, are simply receiving a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John chapter 1, verse 11. Well, in verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of your parents, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is the one that offers eternal life. So, listen, Christian. His will is best. His will is best. And you can know his will by the Bible, the Spirit, obedience, the pastor, and through the church. You can accomplish God's will by being a living sacrifice, not letting the flesh control you. But his ultimate will is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved here today, God wants to save you and make you like his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. I would ask you, if you've really done business with God, if you just stay seated and just bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe God's spoken to your heart this morning. I mean, God has a will for your life. Maybe you're doing God's will, but maybe you haven't done God's will. but God's spoken to your heart. And just by a raised hand, you say, God has spoken to my heart, and I want to do the will of God. I want to do the will of God. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. There's a lot of hands. A lot of people are saying, God's spoken to my heart. I want to do the will of God. Now, I'm asking everybody with their eyes closed, please, their heads bowed, nobody looking around. Could I just ask you, maybe you came here today and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He wants to offer you eternal life. You say, I don't know. If I died right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven, but I'd sure like to know. Maybe you just by a raised hand, you say, I'd like to know how to go to heaven. Could you just raise your hand? Maybe you're not sure you're going to heaven. All right. Father, thank you, Lord, for the will of God for our lives. And thank you that it's your will that none would perish, Lord, but they'd get saved. And they'd repent, they'd turn, they'd humble themselves before you. God, I pray that if there's one here that's not saved, they're not sure, that they today just pull up alongside somebody and just say, I just want to know how to get saved. Lord, thank you for those hands that were raised that said, I want to know not only the will of God, I want to know it, I want to do it, I want it accomplished in my life. I pray, Father, you'd work in their hearts and their lives so that more and more this church is conformed, this whole church is conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for all that you're going to do. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.